Brett's message this morning is from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8, through chapter 3, verse 5. It's on page 561 in the Blue Pew Bible. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies until the day breathes and the shadows flee. Turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. My name is Brett Sweet. I'm one of the pastors here, Grace Christian Fellowship Central, where we do exist to glorify God through gospel-centered worship, evangelism, discipleship, and community. If you are new, visiting, we're in a series through the Song of Songs, also called the Song of Solomon. This is our third week. There will be about four more weeks left, and we're investigating God's word to us, revealing his extravagant love towards us and the ideals, really, of a love relationship between a man and a woman. This also is the last Sunday of the month, which means we have Q&A afterwards, so you can send questions to that email address there. In light of some of the ideas of Song of Songs, there might be questions that you have questions about that I may not be able to answer this morning publicly, if they're especially attuned to the more erotic nature of the literature we find here. But I would love to try to answer them privately if you're comfortable with that. So let me pray, though. Lord, we rejoice and are glad this morning that you have spoken in your word, that we have already heard from you because we have read your word. And Lord, that in many ways is enough for us. But we pray we would hear more of you. We pray we would be able to speak these truths that you speak to us, Lord. We pray that you would, as we listen to your word preached, that you would let us see your face, that you would let us hear your voice, that we would count your voice as sweet, and that we would see your face through the preached word and see it as lovely. We need your Spirit to make this possible. We rely on him. We expect him to do good work. Pray that you would help me to be forgettable. We pray that the impact of your word would be unforgettable so far as it aligns with your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. If you read the book of Genesis, there's this interesting verse in Genesis. It says this, Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. 7 years he served for his wife, and they just seemed but a few days. Why? Why is that? Because he was so full of love that he could delight in this woman even though he had to wait. Even though he had to wait. Do you have a love towards your spouse or your future spouse so great that you delight in them even when you have to wait? 1 Corinthians 13, we all want to know what love looks like. We get to 1 Corinthians 13, we're given this list of descriptions of what love should be like. And honestly, when it's describing love, and whether I'm good at it or not, I can't even make it past the first description. Because it says this, love is patient. If that were the only aspect of love, could any of us say that we've truly loved anyone? Is your love patient toward your beloved at all times, such as when she's making you late for church? Or when perhaps he just can never get his act together? You've been bringing things up, this sin struggle, for years. No change. Do you still love him? Do you still delight in him? Or when maybe she's gone out and she said she'd be back in 15 minutes. It's been a couple hours. What then? How much money is gone with her? Or what about when she says, honey, you know I love you, but not tonight. Will we be doing that? Do you delight in your beloved in those moments, not just tolerate, not just put up with them? And here we see really a picture of Jacob's love for Rachel, someone who delights in his beloved at all times, and a woman who delights in her beloved at all times. There's no real resentment here, but there is waiting. And so that's the overarching theme here, to delight in your beloved at all times, all times. All the time. And then this very annoying addition, even when you wait. Delight in your beloved at all times, even when you wait. We see this idealized couple, may or may not be historical people, but either way, the imagery they're giving us is from the Holy Spirit. We are meant to live in the poetry and song here. And we see two different moments that are meant to be pictures of how this couple delights in one another at all times. We'll look at two times specifically the way this text is broken up. We'll see that we should delight in our beloved in springtime. We see an imagery of spring here, kind of like we do outside in springtime. And then in the night, in dream time, she seems to be having a dream. So delighting in springtime and delighting in dream time and always delighting in one another. So let's look at the first time. Let's look at the beloved in springtime. The beloved in springtime. Historically, this book of the Bible was read during Passover for Jews because of its springtime connections. You'll see that coming out in just a moment if you didn't already catch them. But it's a picture of spring. The birds are chirping. The flowers are blooming. The sun is out and warm. Things are going pretty well. So what happens in springtime that makes this woman delight in her beloved? The first thing he does is her beloved comes. So we could say, my beloved comes to us. My beloved comes. Look at verses 8 and 9. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. We've heard this refrain that comes up again. You'll hear it again at the end of this this refrain, kind of this chorus of don't awaken love too early. And we hear about does in the field and female gazelles, but now she looks out and her man is a gazelle. He's a stag on the mountains. And this woman looks through her window and she sees him coming, this wild buck of a man hopping down the mountains towards the woman he loves. And she says, she can't keep it to herself, behold, here he comes. Here he comes. My mother-in-law used to be able to hear my father-in-law driving his Camaro across the bridge to their house. She'd have to get ready really quick, apparently. She knew he's coming. He's coming. She can't keep it to herself. Her delight is in her beloved, comes from within, comes out. And then he comes. He's direct. He's direct here. He's not meandering his way. Most of you hunters know deer tend to kind of meander their way places. But this guy, he's got a target. He's coming straight towards her window. And he looks at her. She looks at him. It's springtime. And her beloved comes. He arrives. But that's not all that he does. Her beloved, our beloved, if we live kind of in her space, we could say my beloved calls. Our beloved calls to us. Let's read verses 10 through 15. There's some calling going on. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs. And the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. There's all kinds of imagery, poetic imagery here that people have debated for centuries, but we want to look at the big idea here. When you delight in your beloved and your beloved delights in you, you speak to each other. And this man's calling says, come on, come, arise, come away with me. He says that twice. Come on, arise, come with me. You're my love, my beautiful one. Come away. It's springtime. Everything is beautiful. Everything is beautiful. But you're even more beautiful. The sounds are beautiful. But I want to hear the sounds of your voice. The birds might be singing, but he delights in her voice. He wants to hear her. The sights might be beautiful, but he wants to see her face. There's this delight these two have towards each other. In the springtime, we get to listen in on the delight of this lover for her beloved in the springtime. He comes, he calls, but there's something even more wonderful. Look at verse 16. Where we see that her beloved not just comes but calls, but she says, my beloved is mine. My beloved is mine. He's mine. Look at verse 16. My beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. There's security here. There's belonging. She knows this wild buck of a man has been tamed in a sense. He belongs to her, and she knows that he's got a hold on her heart, and he won't let it go. So she can't help but delight in this guy. She's not going to let him go. They belong together. If we go back to our acronym of SAFE, of sensitivity, agreement, of freedom, here we get the E, the exclusivity. These two belong to each other. It's just you and me, sweetheart. We're in an exclusive relationship. I belong to you, you belong to me, nobody else involved. But notice here, it's springtime, but the timing is still not quite right. She delights in her beloved, she wants to go arise and go away with him, but the shepherd, see, he needs to wait, and he needs to let her wait. Look at verse 17. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, probably implying morning, Turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on the cleft of the mountains. It says, turn, my beloved, go away for now. Timing's not quite right. Go back to the mountains. I'm going to stay behind my lattice window waiting. You're going to be waiting out there in the hills outside of town. Now, we can perhaps over-spiritualize things, force Jesus into places maybe he's not quite in, but for those of us who are in a real personal relationship with Jesus, we can't help but read these and recognize that even the most lovable man or woman is just a reflection of how wonderful Jesus is, how beautiful he is, how great his voice is, and that he has come to us. He's come to us, not just from the mountains to come to our window, but to come from heaven to earth, come all the way to us, delighting in us, done something far greater than this man has done for this woman. He's come under the law, we read in Galatians. He obeys it perfectly for his people. And the way he relates to his people, he continues to amaze me. When you read the Bible and you interact with Jesus, he amazes you. He relates to people in a way that is surprising. He truly saw people. Let me see your face. He looked at people and he saw them. Didn't just look away. Saw this promiscuous woman coming up to him. Others would shun her. Jesus sees her, accepts her repentance, welcomes her, sees this conniving Zacchaeus who's been stealing through tax fraud, basically. And he sees Zacchaeus, welcomes him, draws him close, sees beggars, sees the lame, wounded, sees them, calls out to them, comes to them, delights to do that. Even if they're outcasts, even if they're lepers, even if they've got nothing to offer him. What's interesting is when the Holy Spirit gave me sight to see Jesus, I delighted in him. There was something beautiful that drew me to him, continues to draw me, and saw the face of Christ in a sense, not visibly. It wasn't like I saw a grilled cheese sandwich like we see in the news stories. It wasn't like Jesus appearing like that, but his heart sort of connecting with mine. And Jesus, he listened to their people's voices. He listened to what they said. He heard them. He would ask profound questions and hear their responses, and hear their deepest desires, and he would sometimes expose them, say, what you're asking is this, but really would I know what you're after? He calls to us, doesn't he? He calls to us, continues to call to us. Arise, come away with me. Come away with me. Do you know how that could be sort of rephrased in the New Testament? Repent and follow me. Repent and follow me. And he looked and listened like this all the way to a cross where he dies for his beloved. And on the cross, what's interesting, he's still looking and he's still listening. He looks at a woman and says, woman, behold your son. Let this man, let John take care of you, mother. And son, behold your woman. And he looks out at people who hate him. He says, Father, forgive them. He listens to them, but he speaks to them, calls to them. And he takes all of God's wrath for his people, receiving the wrath of God, the hell we deserve, all packed into one day for Jesus. He dies, satisfying God's wrath, and he rises 3 days later. And what's really interesting is it bonds us in this covenant relationship with God where God says, I am your God, and you're my people. Kind of like saying, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And Christians know this. But then he's also ascended, and he's gone away, and we're told that's for our good, so the Spirit can come dwell within us. But we miss him a little bit. We've got to wait a little bit. We want him to come. We want faith to be sight. We don't have it yet. We have our beloved, but there's still some waiting. We delight in our beloved, but there's still some waiting we've got to do. And that spills over into our marriage relationships at times too, doesn't it? We've got to wait. We've got our beloved, but things aren't perfect. We've got to wait. Some of you here don't have Jesus as your beloved. Your sins continue to rest upon you, the Bible says. And if you're really honest, in some moments you know it's not just that they rest on you. They weigh on you. They're heavy. Jesus calls you to come to him, be his. To give up the hell, give up all of that thing, all that stuff that's ruining your lives, sin. Let him be the wise, beloved ruler of your life. There's preachers out there that will make all sorts of promises to you. You come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. That's not necessarily a problem. That's not necessarily something that can be said in the immediate context of this life. You might still suffer. You will, in fact. You might still sin. You will, in fact. They're not immediately going to go away, but here's something that I can promise you. Jesus will be your delight and your beloved. And you can endure suffering. You can put to death sin. You can enjoy Jesus. You can delight in him. And it will seem to you like Jacob and Rachel. It's been 7 years, but it seemed to him like nothing because of your love for Jesus. But again, I have that annoying clause at the end of our big idea here. Do you delight in your beloved? Even when you have to wait, even if springtime, everything else seems right, but you got to wait. Look at verse 17 when we think about our marriage relationships. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. When Allie and I were dating and engaged, there was this annoying thing that would happen each night when we were together. One of us would have to go home. And sometimes it felt like torture. But we knew that to live under the same roof or to share the same bed, was that time had not come yet. We had to wait. And so we would be sitting there. Maybe I'd be in Allie's apartment. And she would look at me and she would say, turn, my beloved. Be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. Back to your apartment or house or wherever it was I was living at the time. And there was times where I would say the same to her. If you're single here, we have a lot of you, and you are so important to us as a church, and you have a beloved, human beloved that is not your spouse yet, according to God's word, someone who shares, you're looking for a spouse, by the way, as someone who shares your Savior, love, life, someone who's unmarried, of the opposite sex, you are called to wait and avoid staying in home with your beloved yet. It's really good and exciting that you want to be together. This is really good. This is held up as an ideal. It's wonderful that you delight in each other and everything feels like springtime all the time. You can't figure out why mom and dad are so depressed about the economy because you look... There's someone's face. You get up each morning, you think, I can't wait to see her. The whole world is in bloom. But you need to wait. So pursue marriage. Pursue marriage. It's good. It's this beautiful picture of a number of things, of Christ's love for the church. But in the meantime, pursue purity by turning away from each other at the end of the day. This may mean repenting of things you've already done. This may mean apologizing at times. This may mean avoiding being alone in private. And God is with you as you live for his glory. He's pleased when he looks at your face and hears your voice, and he's pleased that you long for your beloved. Married couples, do you do that? Do we do that? Do we long to be together? When you're driving, what's amazing is you have this giant windshield, but you also have these mirrors. And what's interesting is that mirrors, the thing about mirrors are you don't really just look at the mirror and just be like, oh, it's something shiny. Mirrors are meant to reflect so that you avoid backing into things. In the same way, when you look at your beloved, they're meant to be a mirror to Jesus. You should look and delight in your husband or wife. Enjoy looking at them. But then as you do, you should naturally be like, wow, if this person can be so lovable in this moment, what must Jesus be like? She's just made in his image. She's not the actual one. And so look at your beloved. Let them mirror you towards Jesus so that you grow in delight for them and grow in delight for Jesus. Because the reality is if you make them your Savior, you'll crush them and you'll be disappointed. They won't live up to what you need, because what you need ultimately is a Savior who's come to rescue you. Trust them. Delight in your beloved. This lady is delighting even when she's forced to wait. This lovely woman is delighting again and again at all times in her beloved, and we should do the same. So we've looked at someone who's in love, that looked at her beloved in springtime. Now let's look at the next section. You should love your beloved. You should delight in them during dream time. In dream time. Most scholars note that the verses, early verses of chapter 3 are a transition. They don't seem to fit. And what's interesting is we see this marriage ceremony that's coming and the intensity of what goes on with marriage we'll see next week. But we're not there quite yet. They're not married yet. And there's some social structures here that seem unlikely to be reality, especially in the social context of she shouldn't expect her man to be in her bed at night. So most scholars look at this section, and you see it in the ESV, as a sort of dream. Now, I dream most nights vividly, and they're almost always bad. Almost always. One of the most wonderful things about sharing a bed with my wife is I've learned when I'm in a dream, I can breathe really panicky. I'm like, I'm in a dream. And what I'm doing is waking up my wife to wake me up. So God is really generous to give me my wife to wake me up from bad dreams. But why do I have bad dreams? Because there's a sense that I'm going to lose something, right? Someone I love is now sinking under the water. Or lost in a crowd, and no matter how hard I'm looking for them, I know I'm not going to find them. There's fear, there's anxiety, there's loss. We recognize we can't do certain things, we can't catch them, we can't save them. So what lessons can this dream teach us? Can they teach us? So here's the way you delight in your beloved in dream time. Here's a lesson that this dream teaches us. Seek your beloved. Seek your beloved. Even when they're lost, seek your beloved, go after them. Husbands, wives, think about that. Seek your beloved when they're lost. Look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchman found me. As they went about in the city, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Perhaps there's some frustration coming out here of not being able to be together, physically, sexually. Maybe that's spilling over into the subconscious here. Maybe that's happening. And this idea of the phrase by night, it actually could be phrased night after night after night. Night after night after night, I'm in my bed and I'm struggling, I'm seeking. And he's called her to arise and come away with him. Well, now she says the timing's not right, but in this dream we see her actually saying, no, actually my job is to rise. Go find him. Go look for him. Seek him. So spouses, you do need some time to yourselves. You need that. But you should ultimately be drawn together, back together. Are you indifferent towards your beloved? Could you care less if she's gone? Used to hear things when I worked at the golf course. You'd hear these guys like, man, I'm just glad to get away from my wife for the evening. Or she's gone on vacation. It's been great. And I've heard women say, treat their husbands like he's an accessory. Just like, you know, I've got that one dress or that one purse, and I put that outfit on when I feel like it, when I want to look particularly beautiful, when things are just right. But sometimes I don't need him. And sometimes I'd rather just leave him at home. He's just an accessory. So maybe I'll be gone for a month at a time. No big deal. You should be missing your spouse when they're gone. You should be seeking your spouse. But what if you don't? You recognize honestly the conflict we read about sometimes in the book of Proverbs about marriage. Think like, man, it's just hard to be together. What do? You pray. You recognize you're not living the ideal. You pray and you ask God for help and you look to Jesus to satisfy you. You recognize, you know what, actually, the worse my spouse is, the more I can be a picture of Jesus. Because I can love sort of the unlovable, because that's what we were with apart from him. And I'm going to try to delight. Maybe she's going to reject me 9 times out of 10, but I'm going to cling to the one time she doesn't. Pray that God would be stirring up in your heart a seeking heart that seeks after your spouse. And spiritually, we think about this, sometimes it feels like we've lost Jesus a bit, doesn't it? He was here, he was so close. We remember when we first got to know him in college or high school, but now he doesn't seem so close. We're drifting. What do I do? Jesus has actually laid out a path for us to seek him. He says, here's a path. You pray. You talk to me. You read my word. You go to church. You fellowship with other people. Like, that's the path. You want to be close. You want to seek me. You put yourself on the trail, and you keep walking until you find me. So you keep pursuing him. You talk to others who have encountered the same problems. You remove things that distract you, like things that you might find on your phone or computers or whatever. We're trying to delight in our beloved, both our physical spouses, our temporary spouses in this life, and our eternal husband, Jesus. We're looking at a sort of dreamscape here, life and dream time. We see that what happens, one lesson you can learn is you seek your beloved when they're lost. Now, lesson number two, you bring your beloved when you find them. You bring your beloved when you find them. You find them, you don't just leave them out. They're like, oh, there they are. No big deal. You bring them with you. Look at verse 4, chapter 3. Scarcely had I passed them, that's the watchman, when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. In this dream, this not yet bride wants to have her beloved. Wants to have him, hold him. She wants to bring him home to meet her parents. It is interesting, there are references to family being sort of involved in this courtship at times. Recommend that. She wants to be in the same sort of place, doing the same sort of things with her beloved that led to her life being conceived, where father and mother passionately loved one another and new life was created, brought new life into existence. She wants to find her beloved and bring him. You should have this sort of desire for God. Easy to say at church, right? Should be seeking God and holding on to him. There's no sexual relationship between us and God. But you should also have this same sort of desire towards your spouse if you're married. What's really interesting about this whole book is more than half of it is the woman. So women, it is okay for you, at least on occasion, apparently, to make the first move sometimes on your man. It's good for you to do that. If you're dating or engaged and do not want to bring them into this most intimate and vulnerable area of your life, you look at someone like, we're engaged, but I don't really want to hold her physically close like this. Like, that actually is a concern. That could be a problem. You should talk about that. You should get help, counseling, things like that. If you're married and you've found your beloved and you don't want to bring them regularly, each marriage is different. You got to be sensitive to one another, not seeking yourself all the time. If you don't really want to be seeking one another in this way, there's probably something wrong there too. And there's all sorts of things. I know I could get into all sorts of trouble here. Physical health problems, trauma, exhaustion, all these are factors that people need to love one another, understand one another. But you should be desiring one another. There should be this massive element of delight that's like, I can't help. I want to be with her. I want to be with him. There's this delight that's overflowing. So we're looking at this beloved in dream time. We've seen that you go seek them, and then when you find them, you bring them, and now the last one, this doggone refrain that God gloriously puts here. The lesson you learn is you wait for love. You wait for your beloved in God's timing. There it is again. You wait for your beloved in God's timing. Look at here, it is that refrain, that chorus that kind of comes up, chapter 3, verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. It's significant that this is repeated again. I had a young woman, I think I know who it is. Can't remember for sure, but she said, I remember saying to me, Brett, when I was engaged, dating, I got so sick and tired of women saying this to me. Don't stir up and awaken love. Till it pleases. And those ladies probably should have had a little more tact, a little more sensitivity. But it is interesting that here it is, repeated again. Saying, like, there are times where things can get out of control. You shouldn't stir up these desires too quickly. It can get you into trouble. And it might be that this one comes right after the dream, like she wakes up feeling pretty hot and heavy, and it's sort of frustrating. She's like, oh, learn from me. Don't stir this up, ladies, until God's timing is right. Can get out of control. Can cause a massive amount of frustration. Can come alive and not be stopped. When I was in elementary school, it was always a highlight to have a teacher wheel in a cart with a big, giant, heavy television on it and a VCR. Kids, ask your parents what VCRs are. But then I would always get discouraged because commonly, for whatever reason, at Guest Elementary School in Tooele, Washington, very common movie that was put in was the old Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. Never really liked it. And that movie is full of unlikable characters, but perhaps the least likable character is the spoiled brat English girl named Veruca Salt. Veruca Salt, her favorite phrase is, I want it now. I want an Oompa Loompa now, Daddy. I want a goose now. And her rich dad gives her what she wants, and it destroys her. Here's the last phrase of the song she sings. I want the works. I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now. Don't care how. I want it now. Don't care how. I want it now. In America, guess who is Veruca Salt? Everyone. We want it now. The line at the drive-thru at the pharmacy is long. How dare they make me wait? This red light? Don't they know where I'm headed? Don't all these people know how important I am? I've got to wait at a red light? I can't afford that right now. And the credit card says there's a limit. I can't have it now. God, you say sex has to wait until marriage? I want it now. Sounds like Veruca Salt. Parents, we have to teach our kids to wait for things, to delay gratification. In the movie, here's the interesting thing. Veruca Salt runs up on this scale, and it evaluates her. And it points to bad egg. And she disappears down a garbage chute. And they say, where did she go? To the incinerator. Parents, I am telling you that if we don't teach our children to wait for things, that includes waiting for God's timing for all sorts of things, that will be their destiny apart from the grace of God. You have to teach them to wait, which means your no needs to mean no sometimes, or actually all the time. When they argue with you, there should be no arguments ultimately. You need to listen. You need to try to understand. But obedience matters, and sometimes they need to wait. Now, you need to examine your own hearts. Are you power tripping here? Why don't you want to be generous to your children? Those are things you need to evaluate. But we need to learn to wait for God's timing. But when we think about our beloveds here, we think about marriage as it's happening in Song of Songs, waiting can feel like torture, can't it? We just want to know, who is our beloved? Some of you have been waiting for years and decades and decades. Some of you have lost your beloveds in the past, and you wonder, will there be another in this life? And the reality is I can't promise you that the answer to that is yes. You might have to wait. And this sort of beloved, this human beloved, merely human beloved, may not ever come. But here's what's remarkable. Jesus knows exactly what that's like. Jesus was never married. He was the most fully human person. Nobody fully realized what sexuality was meant to be like Jesus. And he never had sex. Jesus lived a perfectly fulfilling life. So he understands. He's your example. And no matter what, please know this. We are praying for you. We're praying for you. We love you. We know it can be hard. Don't give in. Don't be Veruca Salt. Young men, be leaders in this. Don't pressure your girlfriends. No matter how strong your desires are. Some of you husbands may need to apologize to your spouses about things you did before marriage. Maybe that has caused some sort of lingering distrust or reservation. Be helpful, not harmful. Women, try to help the men around you. And again, this may mean something like practical, like not going on dates to private places without friends around. Know your weaknesses. Ask for advice. And many of us need to avoid legalisms that aren't found in the Bible. And know this also, just passing comment, if you read about the sexual dissatisfaction of unmarried couples, people have, you'll learn something. God's designs to wait. It's not repression. It's not repression at all. It's delight for you. He wants you to delight ultimately in ultimate things. God's wanting to maximize our joy. He wants to protect us. But there have been some major issues about waiting that many Christians have had, right? Teaching about waiting for God's timing. There have been idols made about sexual virginity. If you're a virgin, God is pleased with you. If you're not, no. But a lot of us look back at our past and we think, I lost my virginity voluntarily, and I regret it. Still others, you've lost your virginity not voluntarily. Somebody has done horrible things to you. And you think, well, now God doesn't even approve of me. You can still be viewed as righteous in Jesus' sight, in God the Father's sight, because Jesus was perfect for you. Your acceptance by God was never based on your sexual behavior. It always has to be on Jesus, who never had a lustful thought or lustful touch. You can be a truly sexually pure person in personal holiness going forward today. You can. You can be confident that even when you make mistakes, God will accept you because of Jesus, not you. And some of us, some of you self-righteous types, which we can all be sometimes, we need to recognize people can be virgins, be very impure, heads full of all sorts of filth and nastiness. So let's help our single friends and family members. Let's acknowledge that we're aware of challenges here. The pressure from our desires and our culture are a weight that would crush the strongest will. So we need supernatural strength. We need God to help. So let's not be afraid to ask one another with love and without judgment. How are things going here? You're single. Man, it was hard for me when I was single. How can we be praying for you? Can we help you? Parents, leaders, people with influence, let's be models of grace in this area. Let's not crush people with disapproval. Let's not heap shame on things. Let's expect the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. But let's also do warn. There are warnings in the New Testament that say, hey, like, if you're just constantly giving into this sort of sin, maybe you're not spiritually alive. So don't stir up or awaken love. Build precautions into your lives. Planning. Filters on your phone, computer, things like that. Even if it costs money, do it. Do it, because it's for your delight. It might mean avoiding the gym or the beach at certain times of year. It's not necessarily those people's faults that you have struggles that way, but you need to be aware of your own weaknesses. You're saying no to something now, but you're delighting in your beloved later. Saying no to small pleasures now, joy for now, so that you can delight in your beloved at all times, every sort of time. Now, as we close, I've watched a lot of marriages now in my life. Seen some good ones, some bad ones, lots in between. I'm married. Not sure how my marriage is evaluated. I think I have a good marriage. But one thing I've noticed is that marriages that thrive, they do delight in one another, but here's usually how they delight in one another. They delight in Jesus even more. Their delight is so full. What happens is the Holy Spirit has come, who's been delighting in Jesus for all eternity, spills into their hearts. It's like, man, Jesus is wonderful. He is wonderful. And so everything, even in marriage, feels a little bit at least, like springtime. Like even if it is a rainy day in the spring, you're like, but the flower, look at my beloved. There's still some flowers blooming. And they still are able to delight in one another. It's that delight for Jesus that overflows so that they can delight in others. Even when there's not quite the health they wanted, or the romance they wanted, or the promotions, or the popularity, or whatever. There's a delight in Jesus that overflows in delight for those around them. Springtime, dreamtime, winter, summer, noon, night, sunrise. The Spirit will help. The Spirit will help. We should be excited, expect things to be good. Seek things. Seek our beloved. And respond when he seeks us. Let's pray. And Lord, we're acknowledging that we are in a fallen world with many challenges. And we read these poems and this song, and some of us feel like, yeah, that sounds like me. And others read it and say, that sounds like so far away from my experience. And Lord, we confess that we need you, no matter what state we're in there. We confess that it's a miracle that we are found delightful by Jesus, our Savior. And we rejoice that he does. We pray, Lord, that we would be people who are delighting in you and delighting in those around us in the proper ways. Help us to be a church who models what we find here. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and I'm going to read a few verses from 1 Timothy 1, starting in verse 15.